بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Living the Legacy here on Radio Islam. My name is Rehan Omar. Welcome and thank you for joining us. Jazakumullah khairan for joining us for another week where we're exploring what our legacies are and how to live those legacies and leave them behind one day. Welcome. Coming up later on in the program, we hear from the CEO of Muslimas Making a Difference, Sister Tasneem Patel, on the topic, A Parent's Guide to Hifdhul Qur'an. So if you've been praying for and it's been one of your Ramadan du'as, one of your heartfelt du'as and wishes and aspirations for your child to memorize the Qur'an, or perhaps they already are memorizing the Qur'an, Sister Tasneem, Mu'allima Tasneem, gives us some beautiful, beautiful insight into A Parent's Guide to Hifdhul Qur'an. So do stay tuned for that coming up in the program, inshallah. Today, allow me to introduce you to stories from the Qur'an. Stories from the Qur'an. If there's anything this past Ramadan has taught you and I, it is that we are to connect with or to deal with the Qur'an with excellence. Let's not use the Qur'an to satisfy our worldly matters. It's very easy to slip and to use the Qur'an to benefit us in the way of degrees or accomplishments. Let's not use the Qur'an like this. Let us use it to help us draw close to Allah. Let us ask Allah to make our relationship with the Qur'an very strong and only for His sake and His sake alone. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Today, in our stories from the Qur'an, we open to ayat 13 until 32 of Surah Yasin. In this surah, there are a number of stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals. So let's begin at ayat 13 until 32 of Surah Yasin. The question we ask is, why? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal this story? Firstly, it is put forth as an example. Secondly, there is a wisdom behind the story. And thirdly, we must ask, who is the example for? For whom is this example? So for example, if we look at the Quraysh, because they belied and rejected Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they had to be shown how Allah dealt with the people of the village. And the impact is, don't disbelieve. And then with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was to give him support by telling him of previous messengers who were not treated the same way. And the impact is, be patient. And then there are the companions of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who through the story learned that they need to learn from the story how one believer stood firm against the disbelievers. And the impact was, be firm. So we are looking at Surah Yasin, ayat 13 until 32, and it is teaching us more about why we have these stories in the Qur'an, how are we meant to benefit from these qissah, from these stories. Now, three elements in the story. The one is confrontation, the other is the impact and the power of faith, and the third is results. So if we look at ayat 13 until 32 of Surah Yasin, of which for time constraints I'll share the translation with you, and present to them an example, the people of the city, when the messengers came to it, when we sent to them two, but they denied them. So we strengthened them with a third, and they said, indeed, we are messengers to you. They said, you are not but human beings like us, and the Most Merciful has not revealed a thing. You are only telling lies. They said, our Lord knows that we are messengers to you, and we are not responsible except for clear notification. They said, indeed, we consider you a bad omen, If you do not desist, we will surely stone you, and there will surely touch you from us a painful punishment. They said, Your omen is with yourselves. Is it because you were reminded? Rather, you are a transgressing people. And there came from the farthest end of the city a man running. He said, O my people, follow the messengers. Follow those who do not ask of you payment, and they are rightly guided. And why should I not worship he who created me, and to whom you will be returned? Should I take other than him deities, if the Most Merciful intends for me some adversity? Their intercession will not avail me at all, nor can they save me. Indeed, I would then be in manifest error. Indeed, I have believed in your Lord, so listen to me. It was said, Enter paradise. He said, I wish my people could know of how my Lord has forgiven me and placed me amongst the honored. And we did not send down upon his people after him any soldiers from the heaven, nor would we have done so. It was not but one shout, and immediately they were extinguished. How regretful for the servants! There did not come to them any messenger except that they used to ridicule him. Have they not considered how many generations we destroyed before them, that they to them will not return? And indeed, all of them will yet be brought before us. Surah Yasin, Ayat 13 until 32. Now, listening to that, have you reflected on the richness, the value of what the surah means? Many of us read Surah Yasin, regard it as the heart of the Quran, we recite it every day. But do we realize the depth and the power and the wisdom in the story of Surah Yasin? So let's look at the three elements within these verses. And the first element of the story is in verses 13 until 19. And it is about confrontation between the truth and falsehood. In Ayah 13, we learn that these are the people of the village, that their names are not important. People of the village, we learn, are different than the people of the city. Messengers were sent to them. Not messenger, but in plural, messengers. Now imagine it's one small village, but they need messengers in plural, not just one. So think, what was their level of misguidance and disbelief? In Ayah 14, the story continues to teach us that Allah sent two messengers to them. When these two messengers came to them, they belied, they rejected the messengers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not punish them straight away. He sent them a third messenger to support them towards living with guidance and belief. And so they were sent a total of three messengers. All three of them told their people that they were messengers to them. Ilaykum, the people were important to the messengers. They were special. So what are the lessons we learn from Ayat 13 and 14 of Surah Yasin? We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave a small village without guidance. Not just the big cities, but even a small village, Allah will not leave them without guidance. Allah will not neglect anyone. Allah will guide everyone. There is not a qariya, a village, a community, a tribe, a community, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arsala ilayha rasoola. Allah sent a rasool, a messenger to them. We also learn from these ayat that even the messengers need support. They need other people to support them, because even the messengers, alayhim as-salam, were not self-sufficient. An example is Musa alayhi as-salam and his brother, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ansar. Now, in the story in Surah Yasin, there were two messengers, and Allah sent a third one. But this does not negate tawakkul. This does not negate reliance on Allah. Does that not mean that the messengers did not have reliance in Allah? No. Enjoining the good is support in the religion. Al-amr bil-ma'roof wal-nahi 'anil munkar. If the messengers alayhim as-salam need support on the way to Allah, then what about other people? What about you and I? Another lesson we learn from these ayat of Surah Yasin is about determination on the way to calling to Allah, meaning determination when making the da'wah. So regardless of the difficulties and the hardship, it is important that we keep determined on this path of calling to Allah, that we keep on moving even if there are difficulties on this pathway. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who keep turning to Him, to make us of those who call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who make us of those who are, you know, the means of inviting towards da'wah, the da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Join us in the next segment as we continue with this. Stay with us.
Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Allah the Exalted says in the Quran,
أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ
We rescued those who forbade evil, but with a severe torment we seized those who did wrong because they used to rebel against Allah's command.
One small gesture can change someone's life. The SANZAF Meals Distribution Project aims to reach out to 100,000 individuals each month with freshly prepared meals daily. With your assistance, we can make this possible by contributing just 12 rand per meal. Call us on 011-834-6046 for more information. SANZAF, changing lives through development and relief.
Tuned to Living the Legacy on Radio Islam International.
And we continue on in Surah Yasin, stories from the Quran, learning the lessons and the wisdom. And currently we are on Ayah 15 of Surah Yasin. In this ayah, we learn that the answer of the people to their messengers when they were invited to the Tawheed, to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was their response was full of rejection. And the response of all those who disbelieve, of those who reject the truth, is always the same. False excuses. Followers of the truth don't need to give any answers, because the truth is very clear. Excuses come from people who do wrong because they want to hide their disbelief and they want to feel good about themselves. They said that they did not believe in them because the messengers were the same humans as themselves. As if they want messengers to be different from human beings, almost as though they want their messengers to be angels. And we spoke about this when we looked into the Quran gems of Surah Al-Furqan. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. He brought messengers from our own kind, human beings like us, so that we can be familiar with them, so that we can communicate with them. And all of this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said that Allah the Most Merciful did not reveal anything. So here we see a total rejection of belief in Allah and belief in what Allah has sent. مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْرُنَا مَا أَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ This is their complete rejection we learn about in Surah Yasin. So to summarize, the lessons that we learn from Surah Yasin's Ayah 15, to belie the messengers, alayhim assalam, is the attitude of all disbelievers. They don't want the messengers to be human. They actually see it as a fault. And so they ask indignantly, why are they humans? Why are they the same like us? Yet they do not see that this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice how we learn through this ayah that if anyone does not follow the truth, they will always give excuses. And this was the same at the time of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't need to give excuses because Allah knows what's in the heart. Although everyone by instinct believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they know Allah, but they disbelieve by not following the messengers that Allah has sent. If we move on to Ayah 16 of Surah Yasin, we are reminded that all messengers, alayhim assalam, are the same. That they all believe in one Allah. That their words are united and they have the same reply. That these messengers, alayhim assalam, whom Allah sent to us, did not come here to try and convince people, right? Whenever they replied to people, they replied wisely with the truth. And their answer always goes back. Their reply always goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows that they were sent as messengers to their people. And when we read about within the Quran and in the ahadith, in the narratives of Sirah, about how Allah's messengers responded and replied to those who rejected, we find that they were always confident and gentle and firm in their answers, and they always addressed and spoke of their Lord as Rabbuna, Allah is our Rabb, Allah is our nurturer, Allah is our reformer. Moving on to Ayah 17 of Surah Yasin, here we learn that the messengers alayhim assalam's accomplishments is not dependent on how many people follow them. So whether 10 or 10,000 or 10 million follow, the messengers of Allah, their accomplishments are not dependent on the number of followers. Their duty is only to convey the message. Right? The same for us. We do not have to focus on the result. Just do your job to convey the message of Islam, and Allah will reward you for your efforts. Allah's messengers, their jobs was not to judge, to account, to reward, or to punish the people. And so it is that we must remind ourselves too, that we should not be keeping accounts of other people. We should invite and not focus on the result or the outcome. And we should also not exceed our boundaries. To summarize from Ayat 16 and 17 of Surah Yasin, the lessons we learn is that the duty of the messengers alayhim assalam was to convey the message and nothing more than that. We learn of the thabat, of the firmness. We learn of the confidence of the messengers alayhim assalam, and all this confidence and firmness came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and came through the message of Tawheed, of La ilaha illallah, as the messengers alayhim assalam knew full well that Allah is their support. And they returned back to Allah, arujoo ila Allah ta'ala, by saying that Allah knows what we did and that is important for us. Their concern, their priority was Allah only. And their priority was not to judge or to account or to recompense the people. This was only for Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of the wisdom of a surah that we recite so regularly. Ameen. In ayah 18, we learn the reply and the statement of the people of the village. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us their reply, because the people of disbelief always have similar replies. They don't like to follow the truth. So they said that they saw an evil omen because of the messengers, that all the bad things and the problems that happened to them, they attributed it to the messengers of Allah. The floods, the fights amongst themselves, all of this they attributed it to the pious messengers of Allah. They even threatened Allah's messengers by saying that they would stone them and punishment. And so we see that the story and the replies of the disbelievers are always the same, only that the characters are different. So to summarize the lessons we learn in ayah 18 of Surah Yasin, that all disbelievers will mention about evil omens. As believers, we know that this is shirk. Superstitions like the black cat or Friday the 13th, these are all superstitions. And we also understand that those who believe in this type of shirk and these evil omens and superstitions, eventually it controls their lives. It's all about objects and numbers and animals, and their lives are controlled by that. We also know that believing in evil omens is not a characteristic of a believer. Within ayah 18 of Surah Yasin, we also learn that threatening and that mode of communication is the language of the disbelievers. Because they disbelieve, they threaten. So believers and messengers believe in Allah and they are calm, right? So threatening comes from the disbelievers because in their hearts they know that they are wrong. And they see and they know the truth, right? The truth is the truth. It does not have to be, said out loudly. And when it comes to the truth is such that it does not need to be argued. Falsehood, yes, needs to be argued, but not truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding and this guidance. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Coming up in the next segment, we're going to be looking at a topic that a number of listeners have requested from us. Now, Ramadan over and we're moving closer into the days of Hajj, but still from Ramadan, many of us witness Huffaz reciting the Quran beautifully in Salat Taraweeh. We honored those Huffaz in our homes, families and communities, and many of our children were inspired by seeing the imams in the Haram or by going to the local masjid and praying Taraweeh behind an imam and saying, one day I want to memorize the Quran, one day I want to be a hafiz of the Quran. Our guest today is the CEO of Muslima Making a Difference, and Mu'allima Tasneem is going to take us through a guide for parents specifically on Hifdhul Quran. So if your children are memorizing or intending to memorize, or you have the dream and dua for your children to become Huffaz, please stay listening after the break for the interview. Stay with us. In our guest segment today, we're speaking to the esteemed Mu'allima Tasneem Patel. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, such an honor to have her with us on the program today. An inspiration to so many of us, the CEO of Muslima Making a Difference. Mu'allima, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh, and welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Apa Rehana, for this opportunity. It is such a beautiful topic, alhamdulillah, mashallah. And I pray that Allah Ta'ala guides us and all parents and inspires us and motivates us and gives us the ability to be support and pillars of strength for our children so that inshallah on the day of Qiyamah, it will actually benefit us, where we will stand tall as parents, inshallah, wearing those beautiful golden crowns. And that is when we will see our true success from our efforts and our sacrifices in dunya, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, we're very excited to be chatting to you about this topic today, Mu'allima, on a parent's guide to Hifz al-Qur'an. Perhaps if we could begin by asking, for parents who aspire for their child or their children to memorize the Qur'an, tell us, where do they begin? What is the starting point?
You know, when it comes to Hifz al-Qur'an, tahfiz, as we would call it, there's no right and wrong. There's no perfect timing. Allah Ta'ala's timing is perfect. But if we as mothers have this desire for our children, or parents in general, then I would say, Alhamdulillah, the starting point is at the inception, okay? So if you have that ability and you have that opportunity and Allah Ta'ala inspires you at that time to want to make sure that all of your children become hafiz, insha'Allah, then it starts from the inception of the womb. If not, then as soon as they start speaking, okay? And we know for a fact that children from a very, very young age, previously we would say 3 or 4 years old when they start attending preschool, but things have changed, times have changed, our children are so advanced now. So even from the time when they are a few months old, you could actually start off. And how do we do this? Well, the simple tools of audio recitations that we have, playing it for them continuously, and you'll see for yourself that Alhamdulillah, play it 10 times a day in the home, in the car, wherever you are, obviously giving the correct respect to Quran, your child by the end of the week will actually be reading it for you. We see it from so much of our own experience and working with other children as well, that if you put a nasheed or a lullaby or something on for them, after a few times they're able to sing it off all on their own. So obviously it's going to be the same. Does that mean that if I now have children who are teenagers or adults themselves, that I've lost the opportunity? Not at all. Whether your child is 13, 31, or you yourself would like to join your child on that journey, it is never, ever, ever too late. So where is the starting point? The starting point is in your heart. The starting point is your niyyah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate the way for you, will send the tools for you. Obviously, we have to make effort from our side as parents to make sure that we ensure we get the correct teacher, we help our children with the correct tools, we ourselves perhaps join them on this journey, and obviously never ever underestimating the power of motivation and rewards and things like that. So yes, again, where is the starting point? It's never too early, it's never too late. It starts in your heart, insha'Allah.
Now that we've laid that foundation, Mu'allima, is there any difference in the support that parents need to give to male children memorizing the Quran and then female children memorizing the Quran? How would that support differ, if in any way?
You know, when we would like to say that no, there is no difference in the support that we give to males and females, I'd also like to remind ourselves that Allah Ta'ala has created males and females differently for a reason. So obviously, if our natural fitra is different, then to a certain degree, the support is different. So when we look at males, we know that most of the time, the boys will be attending Hifz class with an ustad that will probably start early in the morning. And then again, if they're still doing school and all of that, it would be lessons in the evenings and all of the ferrying to and fro. If dad is around, then he would be doing that kind of thing. And obviously, there's support that needs to be done at home in terms of helping him with his revision, with his dhuhr, with his sabak, things like that. Now, when we look at females, we know that to a certain degree, it's slightly different, okay? A girl's times might be a little bit different, where with her teacher, it might be a little bit more flexible. And then we have the days where we are off on our haze, and then there are certain things that we do at that time, and certain other aspects of Quran that we would learn and we would teach, and other tools. So most definitely there is a slight difference, but in terms of the support that we're giving, it's obviously both the same, because the outcome is going to be the same. They're both going to be ambassadors of Quran at the end of the day. They're both going to be hafiz, hafiza. Their maintenance after that is equally the same, if not more, for one gender compared to the other. And the rewards, insha'Allah, are definitely going to be the same.
Shukran for that, Muallima, shukran. What should parents expect when their children are memorizing the Quran? So if we are to look at routines in the home, would there be any lifestyle changes that can support the child's learning? Tell us more, please.
So it's very, very important to actually sit down together as a family and have this discussion, because ultimately, yes, there's definitely going to be changes. There's going to be sacrifices, as you mentioned, in terms of the routines, what happens in the home, the lifestyle changes, and what are we going to be doing as a family to support the child's learning. So at the onset, it's important for the child to understand, the way we would do at a school or at a madrasa, where we know the dynamics are a pyramid scheme, where you have the teacher, the parents, and the learner. And it's absolutely the same. So involving everybody in this process, getting together as a family and discussing what our goals are, why are we embarking on this journey, what are we going to need to support us, what changes are we going to make, what benefits is it going to bring us, what might we need to sacrifice a little bit along the way. So if we have to think about that, the routines will change because of the timings. We know that the best time, obviously, for memorization is early in the morning, before or immediately after Fajr Salah. So there's going to be changes in terms of bedtimes, waking up times, things like that. There's going to be changes in the way that your child might be having breakfast. If the child is still going to school after that, then they might go off to his class together with a lunch bag for breakfast that they might be taking to school. So it's important to discuss those kinds of things. Even to the extent of asking the child, what do you think would help you? What kind of foods would actually help you to remain fresh and focused and energized and those kinds of things, right? When we talk about lifestyle changes, it means sometimes there's going to be some sacrifices made on the weekends, on the holidays, and it's important to actually remind and encourage the child that it doesn't mean that, you know, the fun is going to stop, that there's not going to be any socializing or things like that. It's just that we're changing our routines to make sure that we include, you know, time for revision of our sabak, revision of our word. And if we break it down, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us such a beautiful calculator to be able to divide the activities of our day in our 5 daily salah. So for example, with our grade 4 learners, when we're doing the tarbiyah lesson on time management, we actually make a pizza and we divide it according to the 5 daily salah. Now we're not talking about a physical pizza that you eat, but a crafty pizza, okay, where you would take all of your activities for the day, including the fun and enjoyable ones, and you put them down and you'd cut them out as little toppings on the pizza. So this is a 5 slice pizza: Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And then together with every slice of pizza is another topping that would have revision. So revision for sabak, meaning maybe a few lines or a page or two, depending on the age and, you know, how far the progress the child has made, and then a little bit of time for revision as well. So likewise, there needs to be a balance. Have this discussion with the child's teacher at the beginning, and ascertain when are good times for us to be communicating, what are the good methods that we could be using, and how often can we do that. And worst case scenario, you pop a note. A note in the child's bag, and in today's time, a text message. But if you're sending text messages, please allow 24 hours response time. And remember that the mu'allim or the mu'allima is also a person who has a family of their own, and try to stick to office hours. You can't send a message 8, 9 o'clock at night or even after 5 and expect a response the same night. Give it 24 hours at least, insha'Allah, and request a consultation. Even if it's a telephonic consultation, do a request, the same that you would do with the school, okay? So yes, communication is very vital. It is very essential, but the way we do it is also quite important.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mu'allima, for clarifying that. As a parent, how should I be supporting my child when I find or I hear them talk or the teacher brings it to my attention that they are finding their sabak or their dars difficult? We mean the best and want the best for our kids, and sometimes with our well-meaning outlook, we may come across as being too pushy, or we may come across as trying to direct the flow of the lesson, or we may put undue stress on our children. So as parents, how should we be supporting our child when their sabak is difficult for them?
So hiccups and challenges, for example, finding the sabak or the dars difficult, is going to come along, okay? And I often joke with the parents and the children in the class that when you are embarking on this journey of learning Quran, then they're going to come to you fast and furious. So yes, there are going to be days when the child is going to be experiencing difficulty, because nothing is smooth sailing forever. This is the point where together with the educator, we need to find ways and sit down and decide, how can I do this? So let's say, for example, my child is having a problem with a certain page or a certain surah or whatever it is, right? And it's carrying on for a few days. First of all, we need to look at what's going on in the child's life. What's happening? Is it a bit too overwhelming? Is it exam time at school? Are there lots of extracurriculars? Is there something going on at home? Is there a problem with a friend? Those kinds of things. We have to explore all these avenues. You know, we as a society are still very much not open to mental health. We don't want to admit that our children have anxiety and issues like that, so we tend to shy away from it, okay? But sometimes all the child needs is to be felt, understood and heard, and then, you know, certain challenges just fall away. But coming back to this question is, how can I support my child? First of all, we need to find out what the root cause of the problem is. So is there something going on in the child's life? And then we tackle that. Or, for example, is there something in this sabak that's making it difficult for the child, first of all, to recognize, to comprehend, or to retain? Then we need to decide on that. You know, in the madrasa, we teach children from a very early age to do EFT. Emotional freedom techniques, that's tapping, okay? And it helps. It really, really helps to re-energize and revitalize. So there isn't a blanket rule in a sense that, okay, my child's finding it difficult to learn sabak, what can I do? We need to ascertain the cause, and then the method of remedying the situation is going to be different for every child. Sometimes we need to actually change the method in which we are memorizing, because we are all not the same beings, okay? Some of us are audio and visual learners. Some of us, are kinesthetic learners, things like that. I don't want to get into too much detail about all of this, but there's different styles of learning, different styles of teaching, and it's important to understand what works for your child. So maybe your child is just tired of doing things the same way, and we might have to change things around. We might need to give the brain a bit of a lift, and we might need to change the style of memorizing, and we might need to bring in some extra tools, some audio and visual aids, or we might need to get a better understanding of the content. For example, let's say, okay, the child is probably learning Surah Yasin. Does the child understand what Surah Yasin is? Sometimes if you take some time off to just research and explore and explain this together as a family, then that actually leads to inspiring and motivating and helping the child, and the challenge is overcome. But this can obviously be discussed with the child's teacher as well. Is there a learning difficulty? Is the child having a problem at school with certain things as well? We need to take all of this into consideration, okay?
And lastly, Muallima, each week we ask our guests for their advice on how to best live a legacy that earns the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What would Muallima's advice be to us this week?
So I suppose for different people living different lives, their answers would be different, okay? In my line of work, obviously, running an organization for so many years and being in the field of teaching for so many years, the legacy that we want to leave is, first of all, when it comes to the topic of Quran, is to make sure that we have left an imprint in those tiny little hearts where they aspire to love Quran. So if I had to leave a legacy behind as a mu'allima in that profession, I would want to ensure that all my students would remember me fondly as the mu'allima who made the lessons fun and exciting, the mu'allima who taught us not only to recite Quran properly, but to love our Quran, to learn our Quran, to become walking, talking ambassadors of the Quran, and just to be the best Muslims that we possibly can. And then, if I have to think about the legacy that I would like to leave, running an NPO and an organization where we focus on the education and empowerment of women and children, then it is obviously to be able to make a difference, to touch a heart, to touch a soul, to touch the life of somebody else. And the best way to do this is through a woman or through a mother. Because if you are educating and inspiring and empowering a woman, a mother, you are then doing this for a nation, and that is ultimately the ummah. And the same applies that if you're going to be doing this for a child from a very young age, then that child, alhamdulillah, is going to turn into a well-grounded, well-balanced adult that contributes positively to society, is impactful, and carries out the legacy that you wish to leave. So for me personally, I would like to have that. When it is time for me to meet my Creator, inshallah, may be in a state that He is pleased with me, but I would love to leave a legacy behind knowing that I made a difference in somebody's life, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, and we thank Muallima for her time and her knowledge that she's brought to us and in putting together this beautiful parent's guide to Hifz al-Quran. If you are a parent, a teacher, a grandparent, aunt or uncle, please do share this with family members. It has tremendous value and benefit to us as we set out on this most blessed journey to support our children in memorizing the Quran. To all those parents whose children are memorizing the Quran, may Allah make it easy for them and accept it from them, from you, from their teachers, all the sacrifices. And for those whose children have started Hifz and have not continued or not completed or have forgotten their Quran or neglected their duties as Huffaz, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gently, Ya Latif, guide their hearts back to the Quran and fill it with love and allow them to resume their Hifz and allow them to return back to memorizing and completing to receive the gift of this beautiful amana. Ameen. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of the program. Do continue living your legacy for the sake of Allah. Until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.